First Testament lesson this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 324. Listen for the word of the Lord. But after a while, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. The word of the Lord.
Today we begin a new sermon series. This sermon series is entitled Matthew 25. And most people, just off the top of your head, when you say Matthew 25, nothing immediately rings a bell. But I think when we read the text, it will become familiar to you again. And this Matthew 25 text is the New Testament text for the next 6 weeks. So after 6 weeks, you should be pretty familiar with it, because you'll be hearing it every week. But what is in this text is deeply rooted in the Old Testament, each piece of this text. And this is a judgment text. It is a text where Jesus is talking about God's returning to earth and what may happen. So we pick up in chapter 25, verse 34 through 40. "Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.'" The word of the Lord. So I want to begin with one of my polls this morning. So here goes. Just raise your hand if you're answering in the affirmative. How many of you had dinner last night? Okay. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Okay, see, that's amazing, because only 65% of Americans eat breakfast. So you all are doing better than average here this morning. How many of you have lunch plans after church, or brunch plans? Okay, good. When all of that is said and done, how many of you will still have food in your pantry or refrigerator when you're done with that? Okay, all right. Very good. What that means is that most of us, and I include myself in this, would have a very difficult time really relating to this story out of 1 Kings. Let me just set the stage for this story out of 1 Kings. So this is a story about a prophet named Elijah. Okay, he's one of the two great early prophets. And Elijah is in the desert because he is running for his life. The king and queen of Israel have essentially put up wanted posters all over Israel saying, wanted dead or alive, preferably dead, the prophet Elijah. So he has gone into hiding, and in hiding, God speaks to him and encourages him, but he's living in this wadi. This wadi is a place in the desert where there is water and some greenery. And so there's a drought and a famine that are encompassing the land of Israel. But he's hiding in this wadi because there's water for him to drink, and he is being fed by ravens. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not sure I would want to eat anything that a raven was going to bring me. But nonetheless, I suppose if you're hungry enough, anything will do. So he's fed, he has water, but then the wadi dries up, the ravens quit coming, and Elijah has to leave. And God says, go to this town called Zarephath, which is close to Sidon, and there's this widow, and go and meet her, and she will feed you. Great. Sounds like a plan. So she heads off to Zarephath. She sees this widow, asks for something to drink. The widow goes to get it for her. Then he says, well, just make me something. Make me a little something. I'm hungry. And she says, well, let me tell you the way things really are. I'm gathering sticks to start a fire to cook the last of the meal I have. And the meal, the grain that I have, is just enough for my son and for me. And when that's gone, we will starve to death. Let's just think about that. When this is gone, there will be no more food. This is the reality in the ancient world. I mean, we think of wonderful supply chains of food. We have food that comes from South America, Central America. We have it coming in from greenhouses in Canada. There's always food. But in the ancient world, if there's a drought, if locusts arrive and sweep through the grain ready for harvest, if there's a massive flood, if an army comes through and burns your crops, there's nothing. You are left with utterly nothing to eat, and there's no place to go, and so you starve. Hunger, real hunger, is always at the door. And so I think it's hard for us to comprehend when we can just, zip down to Kroger's and pick something up. Which I think also makes it hard for us to understand that hunger, that not knowing where breakfast or lunch is going to come from, it is not just something in the ancient past. And it's not just something overseas someplace, but it's a reality here in this country, in the richest country in the world. A country where we throw food out. On any given week, there are 40 million people who worry about food, about having enough. And not just having enough, there are 15 million people in this country who literally do not know if they will have food tomorrow. I want you to think about that. 15 million people who do not know if they will have food tomorrow. 1 in 6 children in this country doesn't know if they will have food tomorrow. 1 in 6. And you might say, well, John, there's food stamps. It's called SNAP, Supplemental Nutritional Assistance Program. That's great, but the average SNAP allocation to a family of four is $170 a month. $1.60 per person per meal. And SNAP got cut back $5 billion a couple of years ago, and the rules are changing to take another 30 million people off of it, or 3 million people off of it. And you say, well, how is that possible? How is it possible that people don't have food or can't afford food? Well, there are a lot of reasons. If you're a single parent and you are living on minimum wage, and you're making $7.25 an hour, or maybe even $8 or $10 an hour, we're talking after taxes $1,000 a month, $1,200 a month, and out of that, you have to pay your rent and your utilities. And if you have a car to get to work, you have to put gas in the car, and you have to pay insurance, which in this area is the highest, I think the highest in the nation. And what's left for food? Almost nothing. And there are food deserts in this country. Food deserts meaning there's no grocery store that you can walk to. If you don't have a car, you have no way to get to a grocery store to even buy food. And lest you think this is an urban problem, there's more hunger in rural areas than in urban areas. And the fastest growing place where there is hunger is in the suburbs. Not the inner city, not rural, suburbs. And finally, the fastest growing group of people who struggle with food insecurity are older adults. Older adults, because a huge number of older adults, their entire retirement income is their Social Security. And somehow on Social Security, they have to pay for everything. And often it's medication or food. There are hungry people in this country. So the question is, what ought we to do? What ought we as followers of Jesus Christ, what are we called to do? And I think the answer, biblically speaking, is pretty clear. We are called to help as best we can to feed them. First, we're called to do that because that's what God does. I mean, some of the great stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament are about God feeding. So Jacob and his 12 sons, right, that become the 12 tribes of Jacob, they're living in what's now Israel, and there's a famine, and God sends them down to Egypt where there is grain, only because God sent Joseph ahead of them to prepare for the famine, and so they get fed. When the people leave Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they're hungry, what does God give them? Manna. God feeds them. When Jesus is out teaching and the day is over and there are 5,000 people out there and they are all hungry, what does Jesus do? He doesn't tell them, you know, go to McDonald's on the way home. He finds a boy with a lunch, loaf of bread, fish. He blesses it, multiplies, and feeds them. I mean, this is what God does. God doesn't just feed us spiritually. God wants to feed us and to ensure we are fed physically. That's the first thing. The second thing is, this is what we are told to do in this passage out of Matthew 25. When the image that Jesus tells of the story is when the Son of Man comes and separates people, sheep from goats, right? Sheep from goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, the people who are declared righteous. They're curious. They have no idea why they've been declared righteous. And Jesus says, well, the king's going to say to you, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And they're like, well, no offense, but we didn't see you. When did we do this? And the king answers them, when you did it to the least of these, one of my children, you did it for me. Now, I want to say this, and I hope you'll lock this in for the next 5 weeks after this. And that is that people, Christians across the centuries, have taken this passage out of Matthew 25. And they have said, well, when Jesus says, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And they say, well, the least of these means other Christians. Other Christians, other people who believe in Jesus. So as long as we take care of our own, we don't need to take care of anybody out there. That's not serving the least of these. Well, here's something I hope you'll take with you. That story in 1 Kings, the widow at Zarephath, she is not a member of the tribe of Israel. She is not a follower of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She is a foreigner. She is a worshiper of other gods. Because when she says to Elijah, she says, by the Lord your God, not the Lord my God. And by the way, Jesus retells this story out of 1 Kings in the town of Nazareth, and they want to stone him for it because he says God cares for those who are not children of Israel. And so what this story says is that the least of these is not just our folk. It is all of God's children. It is any of the least. So the question is, how can we help? If this is what we are called to do, how can we help? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because, Ann, come on up. We've invited Ann Baraskas to come up and talk to you and tell you about a way that you can help be those who feed the hungry. So, Ann, tell us about the program that you're involved in, and just tell us.
Okay. Shop and Drop is a program that started several years ago by Elizabeth Gumbus. We feed 20 families at Elcott every week. We have two shoppers that are responsible for spending $100 to feed 10 families, which works out to be $10 per family, and you would not believe how much food you can get for $10 for a family. We try to provide each family with a protein, which could be peanut butter, beans, like refried beans, lunch meat, packages of lunch meat, tuna. We try to give them a dairy, which could be yogurt tubes or any type of yogurt. Cheese are the two big ones. A starch, which could be a loaf of bread, a package of bagels. Instant mashed potatoes, instant pancake mix, a fruit and vegetable. The kids in this program do not have the luxury of having fresh fruits and vegetables like our families do on a regular basis. So we try to provide them with, we buy bulk bags of apples and fresh oranges and a cucumber and carrots and ranch dip. Because it is a way to tide the families over on the weekend. So the shoppers will go shop one day of the week. They go drop their food off at Elcott. where Vivian, the social worker there, will meet you at your car. She'll take your groceries inside the school, and you're done. Except for returning your receipt into the to the church, you will get reimbursed for the groceries that you purchased.
How long have you been doing this?
I think this is my third. I'm going into my third school year doing this program.
Okay, so tell us what's sort of exciting to you about this.
So there are, I mean, I love to go doing the shopping because it's amazing what you can get for $10. In fact, all summer when I do my family grocery shopping at Kroger, every time I see a 10 for 10 sale, I think, oh, that, we could do that. You could get a tortilla and some refried beans and some cheese, and you've only spent $4.50. It's amazing what you can get. So at Elcott, they are a 100% free lunch and free breakfast school. That means that every student at that school qualifies to have a free lunch and a free breakfast every day. And when Elizabeth started this program way before me, she was started to ask, what are these kids that get free lunch and free breakfast at school? What are they eating on the weekends? What do they eat when they go home at night? And the answer is nothing. They don't have food to eat on the weekends. So what this program does is it gives them something to tide them over until they can get back to school on Monday morning and get another free breakfast.
So tell us about the kids coming to the...
So they have, when Elizabeth first started the program and it was new, we only did 10 families a week. And there were 20 families that participated. So every other week, the 10 families would get food. And the kids would run into Vivian's office and say, is it my week for food this week? And unfortunately, lots of times it wasn't their week for food because they'd just gotten the food the week before. So we've now expanded the program. We feed all 20 families every week. So that in the 2018-19 school year, that was 104 kids that got food on the weekends that ordinarily would have been hungry.
So how can they help? How can all of us help and be part of this?
We need help in two ways. First, I need shoppers and droppers. You would be responsible for going to Kroger or Meijer, wherever you're comfortable shopping, and for spending $100 that you get reimbursed for, spending $100 and buying groceries for the family. I've put together some charts and some recommendations and suggestions of what have worked in the past. If you are nervous about shopping for the first time, I'm happy to walk you through it. But I need people to do the shopping and then to go drop it off at Elcott. And then the second thing I need is donations. In order to keep this program running, we do get grants from outside sources, but we also rely on donations from our congregation so we can keep this program going.
So, worthwhile?
I have absolutely loved being part of this program. When you leave Kroger and you have a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter and a jar of jelly and a tube of yogurt and a giant bags of oranges and granola bars and a box of oatmeal, all for $10 per family, it's amazing to think that you are helping 104 children eat for the weekend.
Thank you, Anne, for being part of this.
Thank you.
So there's one opportunity. There are lots of others. The cereal for the summer, the food pantry, but this is a wonderful way. They're always looking for shoppers and droppers. So we encourage you to talk to Anne. Anne will be in coffee hour afterwards. Come and talk to her about it. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that we have enough. That we have enough food to feed ourselves, our families. Help us to be aware of those who do not have enough. And help us to be those who are willing to give of our time, our money, to help feed the least of these. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.